Here in Proverbs chapter 21, Proverbs 21, let's read through to where we are tonight. We're down around verse number 8 or 9. Let's read it here from the beginning. The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord as the rivers of water. He turneth it whithersoever he will. And I pray that the Lord will do so with our leader to righteousness. Okay. I hate to pray that our Father would thwart our leadership in their wickedness, but he can do that, okay? But better if he would be pleased to direct them unto righteousness and good things. And he's able to. Every way of man is right in his own eyes. Yeah, our way, what way's better than my own, right? Just ask me. That's the way it is. That's the way we are. That's the way it is with men. Every way is right in his own eyes. But remember, the Lord's looking at the heart. He's considering motive. He's considering what is at hand and why we do what we do. Humanity, mankind, we've been given the directive of the Lord to live in obedience to the honor and glory of our Creator. That's what we've been created for. And that's what we should do. We who are saved, we've been illuminated and enlightened to where we can do that. Okay? We are able to do that acceptably before the Lord. And so we need to do so, and the Lord is always looking on every heart. To do justice and judgment is more acceptable to the Lord than sacrifice. He wants obedience. He loves mercy. He loves compassion. He loves the truth. He likes judgment to be meted out. We're going to see more about that in this chapter later on. He's not a God that wants to just be appeased and held off with sacrifices to appease him. He's looking for the truth. And high look and a proud heart, and the plowing of the wicked is sin. And indeed, it takes a proud heart to venture a high look, doesn't it? And those are things that the Lord hates. A proud look is among those seven things that the Lord hates. And the plowing of the wicked is sin, indeed, because he does it for himself, and rather than to the honor and glory of the Lord. The thoughts of the diligent tend only to plenteousness. The diligent, that using every advantage. We'll make reference to the Depression era generation, and keep every bent nail and keep every twisted off screw. There might be something to be able to use that for. We can overdo that indeed, but the diligent is going to have plenty because they're looking to everything. But everyone that is hasty and wasteful and pitching out the door, back door more than can come in the front door, is going to want. There's going to be a need. And then we talked about quality first and teaching of our children, quality first and then speed. Just being fast for the sake of being fast, throwing it here and there and everywhere is no good. The getting of treasures, verse 6, by a lying tongue is a vanity tossed to and fro of them that seek death. Those that are self-willed, seeking just their own wicked way. We saw about them in chapter 1. They want to get the stuff of others rather than working for their own. This getting of treasures by lying, they toss this vanity back and forth. It's an empty thing that they're tossing back and forth. And they are that which seeks death. It is a symptom of their issue. The robbery of the wicked, verse 7, shall destroy them. Why? Because they just don't want to do right. They don't want to follow after the judgment of the Lord. They refuse to do what's just and right before God. God says, don't steal. The way of man, pardon me, that old thing comes up and it just is chokes you. The way of man is froward or very perverse and strange. That word strange is talking about it being criminal. It's talking about it being criminal. And that is the way of natural man. But as for the pure, his work is right. His work is right. Desires pureness and righteousness and obedience to the Lord. Verse number 9, this is where we left off last time. It is better to dwell in a corner of the housetop than with a brawling woman in a wide house. Here I ended up with it again, okay? but listen to what it's saying, okay? Let's break this down and consider this. We've talked about these verses along this line before. Corner of a housetop. You and I really don't understand about that because of the way that we build houses typically in our country. But this is maybe talking about more of a flat roofed building, okay? Maybe a roof that has a short wall about it, okay? The Lord even gave instruction to the nation of Israel about when they build a house to make a bulwark, or make not a bulwark, but some, say it again? A battlement, right, yeah. To have that wall raised so those that are up there on the roof are not in danger to falling off. It's better to live up there on that roof with the seasons and the sun and the rain and the snow and the frost coming down and in that little corner of that place, even when it's raining, all right, it's better to live there, that Solomon writes this, in the corner of the housetop than with a brawling woman in a real big house. Okay? Are we going to rail on the women? No. We need to understand this. I believe this can be turned the other way. When I get to be a grump and a grouch and ugly, I dare say Clarissa has been dealt an extra measure of grace to be able to put up with this sinner that she's been married to for 24 years. The word brawling carries a poor connotation, doesn't it? Okay, but this word brawling is the same word for contention. We've seen this before in Proverbs chapter 19, just here recently. In Proverbs 19 verse 13, a foolish son is the calamity of his father, and the contentions of a wife are a continual dropping. Okay, so this word contention is talking about strife, a struggle. It can be physical, a violent effort to obtain something or to resist a person, a claim or injury, a contest or a quarrel. Okay, so it can be physical or it can be in debate. It can be a contention of words and feelings and position. Okay, so brawling carries a poor connotation, but the meaning of contentious could meet a situation that could be both ways, okay? By no means should a woman or a man engage in brawling behavior to get their way, okay? It shouldn't be, okay, to get physical in that. I mean, as the Lord's children, we're not called to that. We're not called to that. And I've asked the question in the past, and I believe the Scripture does so. Are, if we consider it from the standpoint of a situation that's right, her position being right, are her contentions justified? If her contentions are justified, then her husband needs to listen to her. And Brother Mark, in his class, Sunday school lessons that he's bringing, he's talking about communication. We need to communicate in marriage. Communication is essential. Our Father, our Heavenly Father, expects us to communicate with Him. And so if He expects us to communicate with Him, certainly we should not have any other expectation that in marriage, which is a representation of the Lord's church and the Lord Jesus Christ, that's what it's to mirror, there's a need to communicate. And we as husbands need to work on that. Things start getting tough. Things start getting, there's a lot going on. There's a lot going on. Maybe the wife wants to talk and you want to do. Okay, we've got to split the middle. Maybe talk some more. And be able to communicate. She is our brother, and your wife is your other half. She's part of your body, and they have a great need to communicate it. And it's just that way. It's the differences in the way the Lord's made us. We as husbands need to be sensitive to that, even though we don't need that ourselves. We need to be sensitive to that, and we need to stretch to be able to deal with that and help our wife in that need. If our wives have this need, they should tell us, and we should listen and act on what is needful and appropriate. There's a balance in things. There is that way. Thank God that our wives are not just like us. I would hate to be married to Jim Duke. That would be no good. No good. It wouldn't be. And so there's balance. They should not nag, and we should listen. and do for them as is pleasing to the Lord. Now remember, we've dealt with these verses, 1 Peter 3:7. Likewise, ye husbands, this is what the Word of God says, dwell with them according to knowledge. It's a shame. I believe it's a shame for a man to say about his wife in any aspect, emotional, physical, or in anything about his wife, for him to say, "Well, I just don't understand about that, and you know, I just don't get it." I think that's just a guy showing how much of a moron he is. Now, you may not understand it, but investigate and learn about her. Find out about it. If it's a necessity and need that she has, it sure better be important to you if you're going to please the Lord. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel. She's just not able to physically do like you and I. It's that way. Listen, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, heirs together of the grace of life, she's not a floor mat, doormat, a maid. She's your wife. That your prayers be not hindered. I don't want my prayers hindered. Okay? And so we need to dwell with them according to knowledge. We need to learn about them and care for them as we would our own bodies. Right? Ephesians 5, 28. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. Bottom line, period. That's it. That's what God says. And the thing is, are we perfect at it? No. Do we need to work on it? Yes. Is this the directive from some psychologist somewhere? Or is this some directive from even the apostles? No, it's the directive from God. This is what God has said. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. Well, I provide for her and I let her do what she wants to do. And let her. The thing is, she has more than just those physical needs. She has need of that, but then she has need of other things. And I don't stand before you as the example. Who's the example? The example is Jesus Christ. And we need to follow Him. No man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it. Those are good words to take a look at. Nourishment. You and I, we like to eat. We enjoy that. We cherish things that are very valuable to us. We take care of them. We protect them. We cover them. Put them in a place that's safe, even as the Lord, the church. We're members of His body and of His flesh and of His bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. And young people, when you do get married, leave your folks and leave and cleave to your spouse, okay? Don't take mama and daddy with you into the marriage, okay? It's your home, your marriage, your spouse, your relationship. Not saying that mother and father can't give good advice, but they're not in the marriage. And so leave and cleave, as the scripture says. Okay? So are her contentions justified? Well, then maybe we've got it coming to dwell up there in the corner of the rooftop. Okay? Okay? But then, let's go back to that word brawling. Or is she a brawling, strange, or foolish woman? We've taken a look at several scriptures along this line. Either can be the case. And we need to, we as the children of God, ladies, you need to introspect. Men, we need to introspect. We need to look at ourselves and consider how we do before the Lord in this. And that it not be that our wife becomes contentious, our spouse becomes contentious, and they're justified in it. And we just don't listen, or we don't pursue what's right, or our behavior would be bad. We would be found brawling or strange or foolish. Proverbs 6:26, for by means of a whorish woman a man is brought to a piece of bread, and the adulteress will hunt for the precious life. It could be a brawling woman would be doing that kind of stuff, or a man. Proverbs 30, verse 20, such is the way of an adulterous woman. She eateth, wipeth her mouth, and saith, I have done no wickedness. In denial. Every wise woman buildeth her house, Proverbs 14, 1. But the foolish plucketh it down with her hands. She can also pluck it down with her mouth. And may the Lord help that not be the case in our homes. We need to be edifiers. Again, spouses never need to cut one another down before others. Never need to do that. Never need to fuss or quarrel about the behavior of their spouse. If there's an issue at hand, go to the spouse and get it straightened out privately. If you need counsel, if you need counsel or help, then seek someone that's wise in the Scripture and the Word of the Lord. But don't ever tear down your spouse in front of another. It's a compromise to the marriage. Indeed, it is. And the thing is, the more that someone would do such a thing, and even in joking, we got to be very careful about that. I love Clarissa, and we joke around and have a good time. And there's been times that from the pulpit I've said something about her, but I never ever want to say anything to hurt her. And you know, you have known of brethren that their woman was just like a punching bag from the pulpit. And I think that, I'll just go ahead and make the statement here, I think that's cheap. Because there she is, she can't say a word, and the man's up there shooting out off his mouth in the pulpit, and there she is, has got to take it. And how much of an example of Christ is that? Okay, I got that off my chest. Okay, so but that's the truth. It's the truth. And so may the Lord, I'll maybe touch on Kidder, but I don't want to make a habit of that, and I sure don't want to hurt her. Because it'll hurt our marriage. I'm kicking myself if I do that. Okay? And so we don't want to pluck down our houses. Verse number 19 of this chapter, it fits in with this. Here it is, verse 19. It's better to dwell in the wilderness than with the contentions, with a contentious and angry woman. Okay? Now is her anger justified? We must evaluate that, and if it's justified, then we need to listen and seek a solution. And then, ladies, if it's not justified, we need to do well. If he's justified, we need to do well. If it's not justified, we need to change. Again, his contentions are this. Is talking about an effort to obtain something or resist a thing, whether physical or in. Word. And of course, this anger is talking about anger, vexation, grief, and such as that. All right, verse number 10. The soul of the wicked desireth evil, and his neighbor findeth no favor in his eyes. Wow, even his neighbor is a target. You know, you have a thief in the neighborhood, nobody's hardly exempt. Even the one that lives right beside them, even the one that maybe has looked out for their place, or even one that's done them good in days gone by, whether they have or haven't. But the evil person seeks to even rob his neighbor or do wickedness unto his. The soul of the wicked desireth evil. That's all that's wanted. And respect for even their neighbor is not found. Even the neighbor is a target. When the scorner, verse 11, is punished, the simple is made wise. The scorner is given strokes, as it says in other places. The scorner is rebuked, and those that are simple, looking on. There's always that mixed up multitude in there. Remember the mixed multitude that came out of Egypt? Granted, the mixed multitude were baggage to the children of Israel. They just were. But I refer to them as the mixed up multitude. They're kind of looking over here to see what's going to happen. Then they look over here and see what's going to happen. And they're trying to make a decision about what's the better way to go. What's the popular way to go? What's the least amount of baggage way to go? What's going to cause me the least amount of grief? See, rather than looking at what the Lord says, the mixed up multitude saying, who am I going to pick? Who's going to be my friend? What's in it best for me? When the scorner is punished, the simple is made wise. May we be wise in the word of the Lord, and may we hear what the Lord says from Him, and hang on to that. buy the truth and sell it not, right? The scripture says. And then when the wise is instructed, may Lord help and bless that we be found here. When the wise is instructed, he receiveth knowledge. He is instructed, receives it, and increases in knowledge. May the Lord help us in that we not be found in the simple way. The righteous man, verse 12, wisely considereth the house of the wicked. This verse is connected to verse 11. But God overthroweth the wicked for their wickedness. The righteous man wisely considereth the house of the wicked. What's going on there? And I tell you our life experiences, by no means to boast or brag. It's just what I know, okay? So understand, I'm to be an example as pastor, but I'm telling you I don't have all the answers. It's the Lord that has the answers. But I do know what the Lord has helped us with and blessed us with in our family and in our marriage, and he's made good on his word, not because of us, but because of him. And so when I consider this verse, this is what I think of. The righteous man wisely considereth the house of the wicked. We have told our children, watch people and learn. Watch people and learn. Don't be scornful, and don't rail on people, even in secret. But watch people in their lives. Watch the choices that they make. Watch the avenues that they take. And you take that and you compare that to the Word of God, and you see if what God says is true or not, and then you learn from it. Don't ever run anybody down in your heart or mind, because see, save for the grace of God, all of us could be in a bad way. And we need to know that. We have no blessing because of our great ability. We have blessing because of what the Lord has touched us with and revealed to us and been gracious and merciful to us. If we have anything good, it's because the Lord's given it unto us. And I'm not talking about stuff, which is a piece that's there, but I'm talking about the good word of God and what this book of Proverbs is about, what the book of Ecclesiastes is about, what the Sermon on the Mount is about, and living life. If we got anything good in life, it's because the Lord has blessed us. So watch on. The righteous man wisely considering the house of the wicked. He's looking on, not in scorn, but if there is any way to consider those that are in a wicked way and those that are wayward and disobedient to the Word of God, indeed are to be pitied. Now we are not to pity them in self-righteousness again, but they are to be pitied and to be prayed for. And I want to show you how to pray for them. I've got my tongue in my cheek, planted firmly. Luke chapter 18. Let's take a look over here. Is this how we're to pray for them? Luke 18, verse 11. We're going to read this verse and then back up and get the whole thing. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. Is that the way we're supposed to pray for folks? No, it's not. It's not. Again, my tongue is in my cheek. This is how we are not to have in our heart the attitude towards those who are wayward and wicked, okay? Because we're receiving the admonition to righteously consider the house of the wicked, right? And this is, and for those that are wayward and those that are wicked, we are not to scorn them even in our heart. But we are to consider them against what the Word of God says. And if there's anything that we feel towards them, it should be right pity. And we should pray for them that the Lord will bless them with a good thing. Not as this man did, okay? Let's read this. In verse number 9, chapter 18, verse number 9. And he spake, that is Jesus, spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. That is not to be our attitude and way. We're to obey the Lord. And our judge is the Lord. And we need to have a desire to hear from our Lord, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." But we are never to be involved in giving accolades to self. We just need to walk and go forward and obey and be steady in it. And when blessings are revealed unto us, we thank the Lord for them and we ask for His mercy and grace going forward. Okay? I hope that I'm clear in that. This man, he prayed, but he said, listen to what the Lord said. He's speaking to these that trust in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. We are never to despise another. Never. But when we look on at the wicked and their way, and we're not to engage in their wickedness, we're not to be self-righteous as we look on them, but we need to watch and look and learn what's right, compare it, consider the house of the wicked wisely, and learn. Listen to what the Lord said here. "And he spake this parable to certain which trusted in themselves, that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself." May God help us that we just don't pray to ourselves. And what did he say? "God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican here. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes into heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner." We're sinners. And we need to never forget it. We are children. And we need to behave like it. And enjoy being the children of the Lord. But we do fail. And we can go a wicked way by nightfall tomorrow, save not for the help and touch and blessing of the Lord. May the Lord help us that we wisely consider the house of the wicked and compare that up against the Word of God and learn. What's the Lord say? "I tell you, this man, the second, went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted." And so may the Lord help that back in Proverbs 21:12, "The righteous man wisely considereth the house of the wicked." Look on. Take a look and make note of the choices, the agreement or contradiction against the Word of God and the result of that, and learn that what God says is true. And you and I, we don't have any hold on wickedness and sin, that we can go that way and there'll be a different result. We go that way, it'll be the same result. And when we look on those people, may we not scorn them in our heart. May we know that it is sin against God. But may we not rail on them in our heart. But may we pray for them as others have prayed for us. And may we not be, as we pity them and them reaping what they will sow, what they're sowing, may we not be as this Pharisee, but may we consider ourselves knowing that we can fall too. And any blessing that we have is from the Lord and His touch upon us in our lives. In Galatians chapter 6, verse number 7, "Be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap." Mark it down. Throw out the seed, you're going to get back a hundredfold. "For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting." May we sow to our spirit and not so to our flesh. And may we wisely consider the house of the wicked. Proverbs 21:12, the righteous man wisely considereth the house of the wicked, but God overthroweth the wicked for their wickedness. Whether it be in this life or in the end, wickedness is going to be overthrown, isn't it? It's going to be. It's going to be. Oh, I think about the millennial reign and the significance of the millennial reign. And you know, don't understand everything about how that's going to be, what that's going to be a testimony to. But many things are going to be accomplished during the millennial reign of the Lord Jesus Christ. And one of those things that's going to be accomplished is that obedience of the Lord and what He says always is going to yield a good, right blessing. God's right in every way. And with the destruction that He's going to mete out during that time of tribulation, when you think about that, and in time we're going to consider that in the plagues there and the different things, the seven-sealed book of judgment that the Lord is, Jesus Christ is going to open up, and the things resulting from that are coming from that, or they're going to be poured out on this earth, and how this earth is going to be nigh unto destroyed. And Jesus, when he puts his feet down on the Mount of Olives and comes to this earth and rules and reigns for 1,000 years, in short order, I think this earth is just going to be turned around. And then, for hundreds of years, the righteous way of God is going to be exonerated, if you will. It's going to be shown that even sinful men following and obeying what the Lord says, there's a blessing in helping them. And that's, I look forward to that time and seeing that come to pass. If you're here and you're not saved, you need Jesus Christ as Savior. We point you to Him. Repent of your sins and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, His gospel, His death, His burial, His resurrection for the salvation of your soul, the forgiveness of your sins, the ability by God's working and greatness, the ability for everlasting life to be granted unto you through the Lord Jesus Christ. We point you to Him. Repent of your sins and trust in Him. Salvation is of the Lord.